Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read the first four verses. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word. What a great gift this is to us, to reveal your own will, your mind, your character, and your work to us, and your glory. And all of this in the Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us now through the life-giving power of your Spirit, through your word, to hear the Lord Jesus Christ and of his glory, and so worship you in him. We pray it be with all those who hear us today, all those who hear your word, and that you would not leave one in their sins, but you would save them, quicken us, Lord, and cause us to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book. I want to, as we were singing that song a moment ago, O Christ, our hope, our heart's desire, it occurs to me that, and maybe I'm prone to do this, that the truth of God is not abstract truth. It's the Lord himself. Jesus said, I am the truth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. What we read, what we hear from the gospel is about him. It's about our Savior. We sing to him. We worship him. We call on him. We trust him. And what he has done for us in the gospel is the revelation of himself to us. And this is the reason that we so are compelled to come, compelled, constrained to trust him alone, because we need him and we have no other options, and he's made himself abundantly given himself for us and to us in the word of God. What a treasure this is. But as we think about these things, never let us lose sight of the fact that we don't just think about, but we call on the Lord. We meditate on him, and these things drive us to him in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving and in worship. And that's the reason he's given us his word, to make known himself, to make known his will, his mind, and his work, and in all these things, his glory. And this directs us away from this world. It directs us away from all that we see with our physical eyes. We live upon what God has said. We see the things that he says are true, and we depend upon him for it. So when we look at Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, what we're seeing here is the unfolding of the fulfillment of all of Scripture. Christ has come, Christ fulfilled, and this was foretold in Scripture, and now it's revealed in what he did and accomplished. When you read the Bible in the Old Testament, that's what's explained in the book of Hebrews and in the rest of the New Testament as well, but particularly here, particularly in the book of Romans and Hebrews and Galatians and Ephesians and so on. These epistles, these monumental gifts of God to his church to make known himself to us in the experience of our life right now, where we only can see him by this faith he's given us on his word. This is what he's given us. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who through Jesus, I can't remember exactly how it goes, you've come to the Lord depending upon him and his word and come to Christ through him. So think about these things. Now in the book of Hebrews, the people written to here had heard the gospel, but they were accustomed to the Jewish religion. They had grown up in it. Their fathers and their grandfathers, and for generations, thousands, literally over 1,000 years, they had lived in that system of religion. And during that time, only a few understood the truth of the gospel. And they looked forward to it. They looked forward to the coming king, the one through whom God would speak, the one through whom they would be brought to God by his high priest work and offering himself to God for their sins. They looked forward to that. And now he's come. Now he's come. The fulfillment of all of Old Testament scripture came in time and did what he said he would do, and ushered in our salvation and sat down on his throne to bring it to us now through the gospel. That's what Hebrews is about. That's the ultimate importance. Your life in this world is short. God has given you His Word to declare to you what's true, what's real, your salvation and everything. Live your life looking to Christ. That's the message of Scripture. Look to Him. Look to Him. And so he writes to the Hebrews in this way to teach us of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done in order to direct the Hebrews away from all of those outward practices of religion to the truth, which they would only be able to enjoy by faith. You're going to have to live by faith. There's no visible evidence of this except what God has said and what Christ has done. He came. You saw Him. Or maybe you were with those who did see Him. And you've heard of Him. And He's been revealed to you now through His Word. Now live upon Him by faith. But in their experience, the Hebrews were facing tremendous difficulties. Their nation was about to be destroyed. This was before the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. Jesus prophesied of this in the book of Matthew and Luke and other places. And they were about to be destroyed. Their temple was about to be leveled. The worship of God in the temple was about to be completely destroyed. It would never exist again. And everything was going to be shaken. So that the only thing that couldn't be shaken, which is the gospel and Christ in glory, would remain. And this great trouble that was coming upon them at this time, they needed to be strengthened. They needed to realize that their anchor was in heaven, not on earth. That the temple was in heaven. That the altar was in heaven. That the sacrifice had been made in heaven, given to God for them. They needed to be directed away from all that they could see to everything they could not see, but that God had declared as true. Their eternal salvation depended upon what God said that Christ had done and where Christ was. And so they needed, like we do, they needed patience in this life of faith. And so let's read together in Hebrews chapter 10. First, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Because He had just warned them what would happen if they departed from Christ for the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And He follows up with that warning with this exhortation in verse 32, Hebrews 10, verse 32. Listen carefully. He says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated." What does that mean, illuminated? It means that the light of the world, Christ and Him crucified, shined into your hearts through the gospel by the Spirit of God. You were illuminated. The day star arose in your heart. It dawned on you by the power of God, raising you from the dead. You were illuminated. He says, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, what did you do? You endured. You endured after that. You endured a great fight of afflictions. Notice these words, endured and fight and afflictions. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. In those days especially, there was an open afflicting of those who trusted Christ, who believed Him, who professed Him to be the Lord. Him to be the fulfillment of the old covenant. Now He was come. He's the one that God had promised. Not Caesar and not all the Old Testament saints. Christ had come, the Son of God. And so when they heard this and believed this and laid hold on it and confessed it, they were made a gazing stock. And they were mocked. And they were afflicted. And they suffered reproach at the hand and at the voice of those who hated Christ and hated His people and hated His gospel. They suffered for it, and they had to endure this affliction. And He said, when you were illuminated, you endured this great fight of afflictions, partly while you yourselves became a gazing stock and suffered, and partly while you were just companions of them who were so used. Not everybody suffered the same. Some suffered death. Some suffered property ruin or financial ruin. Some suffered being put outside of all commerce and all worship in the temple. So what? You have Christ, he says. Verse 34, he talks about those who had compassion on them that were so used. He says, "For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." This language, in my bonds, sounds like the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? That's why I think, personally, that the book of Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul. But that's an aside. But it shows that the Lord Jesus Christ was pleased to give the apostle such an insight. He was not only an apostle to the Gentiles, but he wrote to his own brethren that he loved so much after the flesh that they might hear the gospel of Christ. So he tells them, you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. What you have on earth is not enduring. What you have in heaven is. Therefore, verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Here, you hope for what? At most, a kingdom on earth? The afflictions you suffer now are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall follow when God makes known his sons at the end of time. He's going to reveal who his children are, and they were going to appear with Christ in glory. Verse 36, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. After you've done the will of God, you receive the promise. So all of this is setting it up so that we can see better what is coming in chapter 12. You endured. There was a fight. There were afflictions. You suffered. And you kept this in view. Your hope in heaven. You're going to endure now. There's going to be a great fight now. After you have endured, then you receive the promises. That was the pattern. He's setting it up in chapter 10. He goes and gives us the whole history of those who live by faith in chapter 11. And then he's going to bring us back to this in chapter 12. Let's read on. Verse 37. For yet a little while. And actually it means a very, very little while. And he that shall come and will not tarry. Now, in this life, in this experience, given all these things, what he has expounded to us about Christ as the Son of God, the Son of Man, who came and as Christ, the prophet, priest, and king, offered himself to God, sits on heaven's throne, has obtained the eternal redemption of his people, put away their sins, perfected them forever, made way into the holiest of all by his blood, and now we live on him by faith under this great fight. This enduring, this patience of faith, he goes on, he says, now the just shall live by faith. That's the summary of it. Remember that, and you remember our life in this world. Now we live by faith on what Christ did then. He goes on, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we who believe, are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Once we believe, we go on believing because Christ, who gave us faith, upholds our faith and perfects our faith. It's his work. Remember Philippians 1:6? He says, he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it. He will complete it. He'll bring it to its end in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who did it. He's going to finish it. Now, chapter 12. That's the stage. It's a fight. It's an endurance. You need patience. You need grace in this fight. It's a labor. And now in chapter 12, it's a race. All these things suggest many, many pictures to our minds. And that's what he's going to talk about here. Look at this in the first four verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay, so now we see it. The image is an athlete. He is striving for the prize. What does he do? He's going to run. It's going to be a long race. He wants to win. So what does he do? He takes off his shirt. He takes off his shoes. He strips himself down to the bare essentials so that he can run. He strives. He's expending an extreme amount of energy over a long period of time with the prize in view in order to obtain that goal. He wants to finish the race and get the prize, you see. So he says, when we do this, we consider those who have already gone before. How did they run? The same way we have to run. What race did they run? The same way, the same race we run. What did they obtain? The same thing we will obtain. But after you have endured, you see, after the patience of faith, as he says in chapter 10, I just read it a minute ago. He says, you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. The promise, eternal life. The promise, seeing Christ in glory. The promise, being before the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory with the saints gathered in glory with him. And seeing him and hearing him for all eternity. With nothing, we just cannot give enough thanksgiving and praise and worship to him who gave himself for us. That's the goal. We want that prize. We want to be completely free of sin. We do. God has put that in us. But we can't do it ourselves. We cannot do it. Christ has to do it for us. We have to depend on him. His strength, his wisdom in the fight is the only way we're going to run and win. And so it's all by faith. The race is the race of faith. The prize is seeing Christ in his glory and being with him. Having been delivered from our sins, that's why he came. He ran, he completed. He has the prize now. He sits in glory. How did he run? How did Christ run? By faith. The Son of God is the Son of Man who lived on earth by faith and now sits in glory, in all of the glory of the Son of God, who also is our Redeemer. And we look for him. We look for him now. And we wait on him now. We consider him now. That's what he's saying here. He says, lay aside every weight. Every weight. What are the weights? What are these things that burden us? Our sin. God's law. Every time we read Scripture, we find things in there we've already failed to do. We find things we cannot do. We want to, but we cannot. Because this nature in us wants to go the opposite way. And our faith is so weak, we don't see clearly. So he says, lay it aside. Lay aside every weight. Lay aside the sin. Christ, the guilt of it. Christ has put it away. He took it. He bore it. It's put away. Lay it aside by faith. Lay aside the burden of the law and the curse of the law that's upon us. Christ has fulfilled it. He endured the curse. Lay aside every weight. Lay aside the cares of this world. What are they for eternity? Lay aside the anxiety that comes to mind in the sufferings in this world, because these things are intended to bring us closer and closer in dependence on Christ, to see how he suffered for us. And now our afflictions are but light afflictions. Lay it aside. Lay aside every care and lay it all at Christ's feet. So he says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. That sin that besets all of us, that burdens us so much, is that sin of unbelief. We cannot believe Christ as we want to believe him. Our faith is growing. We have to have it increased. It's imperfect. And so we cannot be justified by our faith if it's imperfect. We have to be justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and notice, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The hardest thing in exercising is patience, isn't it? Have you ever done that? It's one thing to, I used to run at lunchtime at work, and I'd start out, and half the time I'd go, you know, I think I'll just turn around. It's hot. I'm tired. I have other things I'd rather do, you know? And it's the same thing I've noticed with exercise. As soon as you start in it, it's like, I kind of like to quit now. But that's not the way you win, is it? It's kind of fun to run long distance when you get to the end. But during the process, it doesn't really feel that good. I mean, sometimes it does. You know, we have these, what are they called, endorphins? Some things happen that kind of spur you on. Maybe that's what faith is. It's an endorphin. God gives it to us in this long race. Patience. Tribulation does what to us? What does the tribulation God give us in our life do? It works patience. Long enduring. We aren't the first ones who had to do this. Look at the account from the beginning of creation. All these people, men and women, long endured believing God that His word was true concerning Christ and their salvation in Him. That's their life. Some lived, like Enoch. He lived, 365 years, and God took him. Abraham lived, I think, 175 years. That's a long time. Aren't you glad you don't have to live that long? Some of us live a short time. May the Lord give us grace, whatever days He's given us, to live every day redeeming the time. God has only given you a few days. A few days. How many years do you have left? 10? 5? 50? It doesn't matter. It's few. It's like a wave of the sea, a puff of steam, a vapor that appears over your coffee in the morning. It's gone. The next time you look at it, and that's the way your life will be. Run with patience. Endure the long race. It seems long to us. It's not long compared to eternity. The sufferings we have now are not even worthy to be compared. They're not even worthy to be compared. It's like a thimble of water compared to the ocean. Not even worthy to be compared to it. So, it's a long race for us, it seems, but it's short compared to eternal glory. We run looking to Christ, the race set before us. And notice in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He began and He ended. He finished the course. He ran the same race, but it was for us. He ran for us. Who do we run for? Well, we run to obtain the prize. We run by faith in Him that He obtained it for us, trusting Him to give it to us. We don't earn it. He earned it. He earned it for us. So he goes on, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And now, look at these words here. How did he run? Why did he run? He didn't have to run. For him, there was no need to run. He already had glory. Why did he run? Well, he says here, the reason he ran was for the joy that was set before him. And what was his race? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. All right, here we see something about the meat of running this race. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And why? For the joy set before him. What was that joy? Here is the heart, the gold, the nugget of the gospel. What was Christ's joy? It turns out that his joy was absolutely unknown by all those who vilified him while he was on earth. Remember? Think about when the Lord Jesus Christ went into the house of Matthew the publican, for example. What was the first thing that happened when he went to that house where Matthew the publican, the tax collector, had been collecting taxes, and he tells him, follow me, and Matthew takes him to his house. Matthew had invited all of his friends there, and they were sinners just like him. What happened? Well, the scribes and the Pharisees immediately were indignant. He eats and drinks with publicans and sinners. And you know what they said? They said that to his disciples. Not openly, but to his disciples secretly, behind his back, because they wouldn't face him face to face. So what was the point in their accusation? How could you be anything? How could you have claim any honor to associate with publicans and sinners? And yet, here is the gem of the gospel. That was his honor. It was his honor. It was his joy. The joy of the Lord Jesus Christ was to have a people despised by all, and he has set his love on them from eternity. To others, they were shameful. To him, they were his own, and he saw no spot in them. Why? Because they had no spot? No, but because he would take their sins and bear their reproach, and in bearing their reproach, cleanse them, purge them, purify them for himself, a holy people in love, pure, holy love. The Lord Jesus Christ did this for those who were, by nature, his enemies. But he set his love on them when they had offended God. He stepped in to honor God's law and justice by giving himself for them. And it was that gift of himself that was the very righteousness of God, because it exhibited love for his enemies in order to save them from their sins and give them, as sons of God, to be heirs of God in glory with the Son of God as the Son of Man on his throne. Immeasurable, unspeakable, unfathomable love and humility, substitution and selflessness for a people who were despised. And that was the joy set before him, to have them for himself, and they see his glory in all that he was, in this righteousness that caused him to love his enemies and give himself for them, to save them from their sins. Amazing grace. That was joy to the Son of God. It sustained him. It compelled him. It caused him to endure the long race he was called to suffer for them, to have them for himself. Just like Hosea married a prostitute, just like Boaz married Ruth, the Moabite woman, just like Samson loved the harlots, the Lord Jesus Christ unashamedly and openly mingled with and drew sinners to himself so that they might find their all in him. And you know what he did? That obedience of submission unto death of himself for them to God, with their sins, bearing their reproach, the reproach of their sins, that obedience was the beautiful garment of his own righteousness that he clothed them in. Not only did his blood wash their sins, but it also fulfilled the righteousness of God given to them. And God looks upon that, and he justified his Son and all in his Son. Now that is joy. He looked upon that in faith. He looked upon God's will that he would do it, the race he would run to finish the will of God, his Father. It was in his Father's heart he would make known his Father's heart and will and work in what he did. He took great joy in that. He was going to magnify God's law, and at the same time, he was going to save sinners from their sins, saving them from the law that he gave. He came, the one, the lawgiver, came and lived his life in obedience to that law. He bore the obligations of our offenses against that law by shedding his blood, giving himself for us. That was the joy, to have us, to magnify God's law, to make known his Father in all of his glory, and to have a people for himself purified and holy. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and purify it, a holy people to himself. That's what the Son of God did. What a race. What a finish. And he did it for joy. Do you think his joy was at all abated or diminished, that he didn't get the full joy of the race that he ran? Oh, no. He realizes fullness of joy in his people's salvation because he ran and succeeded. You see? What was that joy? It was to save a people for himself, to purify them, to save them from their sins, and to the shame of his enemies who stood against them, trying to murder them in cruel and merciless, self-righteous arrogance, like the devil, like Haman, like all of those who followed him, accusing Christ not only of mingling with sinners, but loving them and giving himself for them, that this was a shameful thing, and yet he would make them honorable in his own cleansing blood and righteousness, and he would show their enemies to know nothing about the heart of God in his mercy towards sinners. And he would bring then upon his enemies the very destruction they thought to bring upon him and his church. He destroyed his enemies in what he did for his people. Amazing grace, amazing victory, amazing finish to the Lord of glory, who ran as the Son of Man, the Son of God, sitting in glory, having finished this race. All of the joy that he wanted, he now possesses because he actually finished his race. He sat down on the right hand of God. Now, consider him. Consider this. Consider this one who so ran for us to save us from our sins. This is the way we endure. This is the joy set before us to be with him, to see him, to take from him now by faith, because that's what he desires. Live upon him by faith now, and then endure long the tribulation, the chastening of God's hand that brings us to him, and all of the hatred of this world against those that love Christ because he died for them, against his glory, against his Father's will, against his Father's character and purpose, against all the promises of God. The world hates it because they know nothing of the mercy of God and his saving grace in Christ. And so it's a long race. We endure shame. We endure mocking. In fact, we consider it light affliction, because we consider our Savior. Look how he bore our reproach. Look how he did this for our eternal salvation. Doesn't it inspire you to run? Don't you want to find the grace of God given to us to look to Christ and so run that we might lay hold on this prize of being with him in glory? To see the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be with him, purified and holy, and being like the woman who came behind Jesus and washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair and poured the alabaster box full of precious ointment on his feet. All of eternity will be too short to lay at his feet our worship and thanksgiving that he saved us from our sins by what he did. He gave himself for us and loved us when we were sinners, and hasn't changed his love. And he now sits in glory, rejoicing in his love. Zephaniah chapter 3. Let me read this to you. It calls these things to mind, doesn't it? The joy set before the Lord Jesus Christ. In Zephaniah in chapter 3, he says in verse 14, "Sing, O daughter of Zion." These are the ones the Lord saves. "Sing, O daughter of Zion." Zion, just another name for God's elect, the redeemed of the Lord, the church of God. "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart." The joy set before him, that's the joy in our heart. He told his disciples, "that my joy might be fulfilled, that you might have my joy fulfilled in you." Listen, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." Verse 15, "The Lord has taken away thy judgments. He has cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore." God, the Lord Jesus Christ is God Himself, and He has come, and He has taken away our judgments. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Bring them forth. Who is he that condemns? One for whom Christ died. Bring them forth. It is Christ that died. And he goes on. You won't see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. And to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. Don't be faint. Don't droop. Run. He says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee, that's Christ, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, like Thomas when he saw the nail prints in his hands and in his side he said, my Lord, my God, my Savior, my all. You see, he saw the beauty of Christ in giving himself for his people. And then he knew that could only have entered into the heart of Christ to save such a sinner as I am by the sacrifice of himself. And that is not only my cleansing, but my clothing, what he has done for me. I stand dressed before God in his own beauty. I wear the same dress he wears because I was in him. What a joy it is, isn't it? Therefore, we can endure. We can praise God. Our hands are not drooping down. When sin comes, when we're tempted, or when we fall, what do? We endure by faith. God has made my sin the object of his work to remove it from me and to glorify himself in doing so. In all of his love, in all of his justice, in his righteousness. What an amazing grace that is, to deliver me from my sins, to stand before him. He says, looking unto Jesus in chapter 12 of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How do we begin this race? Looking to Jesus, considering him. When God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's what happened. When he saved us, the light of the glory of God, the knowledge of the glory of God shined in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. We saw Christ in what he did, what he said, what he accomplished for us. And seeing Christ in the beginning, what did that do? What effect did it have upon us? It had a transforming effect. We thought of things completely different. God suddenly became gracious and kind and loving, not only just, but righteous in saving us from our sins. It's amazing, amazing grace. When David sinned against God in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah, you know what he prayed? He said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Amazing. God's righteousness in delivering me from blood guiltiness. Where would this have ever been conceived of in the heart of man? It had to be born in the heart of God because that's where it lay from eternity. This was God's nature and character. His will and his work, his glory, seen in Christ. And so we saw him in the beginning this way, and that's the way we endure. And it also says that when we see him, what's going to happen? When we see him as he is, then we'll be like him. So our entire walk of faith is in looking upon and considering the Lord Jesus Christ. In his person as God, in his person as the Son of Man, in his compassion, in his humility, in his love, in his grace, in his mercy to the most ungodly, ill-deserving of sinners, the filthy and shameful. And he bore our reproach and did it with joy to save us from our sins and have us for himself. That's amazing grace. Who could have conceived it? Who could even claim it unless God had given it in his word. Amazing. So he says, given this, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. It was a shameful thing to take our sins. What could be more shameful? It was a shameful thing to bear the reproach of men and the forsaking even of God for the sake of our sins. And he endured it all because of the joy set before him. He endured the inconceivable, infinite wrath of God in justice against himself, and did so willingly in love and in honor to his Father, and in love for his people, in mercy to us, and in righteousness toward God. And he did all this for the joy set before him. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. He has the joy. He came. I want to read this to you. I mentioned it earlier in John chapter 15. John 15, the Lord is talking to his disciples, such an intimate conversation. And I'm sure they're soaking it up because John, the Apostle John, wrote it down for us here in John 15. He says in John 15, verse 9, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Think of these words here. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, there you go. Just let that roll around in your heart, in your prayers, in your faith, in your assurance, in your hope. As the Father has loved me, an eternal love, an infinite love, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Stay there. Abide there. Don't leave it. Christ didn't. He ran. He didn't pull back. He didn't flinch. He set his face like a flint. He gave his back to the smiters and his face to those that pluck off the hair. He did not hide his face from shame and spitting. He says, continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How do we do that? By looking upon what he's done for us, by looking on him who did it, by running this race. He says, these things have I spoken unto you. Notice, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Amazing. The very joy that compelled him, he wants to be in us. That's what it means to consider him who endured this for us. And that my joy might be that your joy might be full, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. When we run this race, we experience trouble. And those troubles are meant to draw our eyes and our affections, our praise and our thanksgiving and our worship out of the troubles to Christ in trust and in assurance, in confidence and in hope. And that glorifies God because it's God's work, a work of grace given to us to look to Christ. Not only that, but all the trouble that we endure is part of that running that race, the patience of it, the fight of it, the labor of it. But also, why did the Lord Jesus Christ do this? The joy of saving sinners, his people. And what did he say in Luke 15? That if one sinner, one sheep, one coin, one prodigal son is brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's more joy in heaven than over 99 who needed no repentance. There's no joy in heaven over 99 who need no repentance, because there's no sinner in heaven who never needed repentance. All those brought are the one sheep, the one coin, and the prodigal son. And there are no other in heaven, because they were all brought by the Lord, the shepherd, or the one who swept the house, the woman who swept the house with the lantern, or the father who received his prodigal son and did all for him, and putting the ring on his hand and killing the fatted calf and shoes on his feet and so on, and the robe that was put upon him. That's the joy. And in our race, what do? Our labor is for the sake of Christ's sheep, isn't it? It's to have them brought to him. John the Baptist said, my joy is to see the bride brought to the bridegroom. That's it. And so that's why he pointed out the bridegroom to the bride, to the people of God. Look at him, the Lamb of God. And so we see this. In the disciples' labor, in all of their suffering, it was not only for their own dependence upon Christ, but it was also for the church. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and see these words here. This is not new, something that has just been hiding in the background. It's right out there in the open. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says in verse 5, "We preach not ourselves," Paul says, "but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." That's what the believer is called to, serving Christ. How? By serving his people for their salvation, for the body of Christ, for the church of Christ, to direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ in love and faith. He says in verse 7, For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This desire we have, the race that we're running, is not of us, it's of God. Verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed," and how often do you feel perplexed? "But not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." What did we see in the Lord Jesus when his life on the earth? A suffering, a man of sorrows, leading to the cross, the shame, the suffering, the pain. And all of that is the dying of the Lord Jesus for our salvation. So the apostle says, so we suffer all these things, trouble on every side, perplexity, persecution, always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Don't be surprised when you're called to these things of suffering. That's exactly what Christ did. It's for your children. It's for your brother and sister. It's for your parents. It's for your friends. It's for the salvation of sinners that Christ loved. It's for the magnification of his greatness. Verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believed, and therefore have I spoken,' we also believe, and therefore speak." The gospel we speak, that light that shines into your heart, that's why we do it. He says, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, to the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God." When we hear the gospel through Paul or through whomever, what do? Thank God for this gospel. Who would have ever imagined it? Who would have ever thunk it? The Lord himself revealed it. And he says that redounding of the thanksgiving from many is all to the glory of God, even though it cost us our lives. Verse 16, "For which cause we faint not." We don't faint. It's a long race. "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You see? Run! Fight! Let me read one more text of Scripture to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what he says here. I'll read just the first 10 verses and we'll close. He says, "Thou therefore, my son," Paul talking to Timothy, spiritually, he had heard the gospel through Paul. He had been, God had saved him, and he was his son because he also followed him in the gospel. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, notice, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. One thing that you'll see portrayed in movies, I've never been in that situation. I know Justin has and Ramel. But a soldier, the thing you see is that they're taught to endure hardness. You gotta go without food and water and run up that hill with 50 pounds on your back or something like that. And then you gotta carry these buckets of, you gotta be able to carry your buddy out of the fight. You know, you're gonna get shot, you're gonna get wounded, but you're gonna go on, you're gonna save your buddies, right? You're gonna fight, you're a soldier. You're going to endure hardness. Don't complain. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And verse 5, so now we've got the comparison of our life as a soldier. And now he's going to give it another comparison. He says, and if a man also strive for masteries, an athlete, someone who runs and tries to win, someone who strives for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The athlete doesn't win if he breaks the rules. You can't take a shortcut. You got to go the whole distance. Verse 6, the husbandman, now he's a farmer, the husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruit. Now consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And notice he goes on, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He's referring now to our forerunner, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. So I suffer these things as a soldier, as an athlete, as a husbandman, a farmer. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who was the soldier, who was the one who ran the race, the forerunner, and who was the husbandman of his vineyard. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for what? The same reason Christ did, for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Christ did it for us, and we do it to obtain it, looking to him, considering him. It's a fight, it's a warfare, it's a race, it's a long, patient enduring of trouble. And though we're perplexed, though we're persecuted, though we have all sorts of trouble, we're not in despair, we're not cast down, we're not forsaken. It's all that the life of Christ might be manifest in our bodies. The sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that glory is obtained for us by the one who ran the race for our salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this race the Lord Jesus ran and for the one who ran it. Thank you that our salvation is bound up. He carried us. He brought us to the finish line, and he now sits in glory and help us to run, expecting to receive the prize he already won for us, simply trusting him, looking to him, considering him and all that he did. What glory that for this joy of having his people who the world hated, for himself as his bride, to purify them, he laid his life down and magnified the glory of God in doing so and saved us from our sins. Help us, Lord, let us be found in him alone, and give us the grace to not only believe him, but to continue believing him and to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and help us to strive, help us to run by this grace you've given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.